2 Samuel 6 and get your finger there and then turn and we're going to read something from Exodus chapter 25. And while you're turning there, next Sunday, this week is Easter week. We've got a couple special things going on. On Friday, we're going to do a Good Friday service at about noon. We'll keep it to about an hour, so if people are off on their lunch break or something, come on down. There's going to be childcare. Debbie Campbell's got the day off, and we're going to even, I think, involve some of the older kids in the service. We're going to have communion, and we'll be remembering our Lord on the cross. That's on Friday. On Easter Sunday, things will be a little different. We will have a sunrise service at 5:30 in the morning. I'm sorry we can't do it at 6 because it just ain't the same if you do a sunrise service and it's already light outside. And at 6 o'clock, the sun is bright and shiny and it just don't work. I think sunrise is at 5:40 on that day. So we will have to do the evening service, the sunrise service at 5:30. So you got to get up extra early, and you can probably open those eyes and come dragging in here. But it's the coolest thing. We got the neatest special effects on sunrise service. I'll tell you what, it goes from dark to light all on its own. It's just an amazing thing. And we got a really great special effects coordinator. His name is God. And sun will come up. And so that's Easter sunrise. That is a different service than our normal services at 9 and 11. I know some people kind of have the feeling that maybe it's the same thing, that we just repeat everything 3 times. We don't. Our sunrise service is different. And it's a one-of-a-kind thing. And then we've got this breakfast. Phil and his crew are going to be cooking up a breakfast. And usually every year at sunrise service, we're scrambling to go someplace. Or like the year we went to Denny's and then just barely got back in time for church. And sometimes we go to McDonald's. McDonald's is not going to get it this year. We're gonna give it to Phil and his crew cooking the pancakes. And that's like $2 a person. You can still do that if you want to do that. But then we'll have our regular services at 9 and 11 next week. We will not do an evening service next week. I do not have Pastor Chuck's stamina. He can get up on Easter and start at 3 in the morning and get out to the amphitheater and do all this stuff, and he just goes strong all the way through the day. I can't do it. That means you get to be with your family. You see, we tell you it's a family day. I'm just really a wimp, and I can't make it through the whole day. So we won't have an evening service next Sunday. Just for one Sunday. Okay, 2 Samuel 6 and Exodus 25. When we get to 2 Samuel 6, tonight we'll be doing chapters 4 and 5, and we'll maybe mention 6, but we're going to do most of 6. Well, we're going to do all of 6 this morning. When you get to 2 Samuel 6, God David has become king. He's become king, just not of the tribe of Judah, but of the whole nation of Israel. One of the first things he will set out to do is to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, his new capital. He will conquer the city of Jerusalem and makes it his capital. And one of the first things he does is he gets the Ark of the Covenant, and he wants to bring it to his capital, the Ark of the Covenant. That's a dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun. It's that Ark. It's not the one that you put all the little animals in. That's Noah's Ark. We're talking about Moses' Ark. Moses built an Ark. It was much smaller. Noah's Ark was a couple of football fields long. Moses' ark was about 4 feet long, about by 2 feet by 2 feet. It was a wood box covered with gold. An ark simply means a box. It's a container. It is the Ark of the Covenant. The covenant being the contract, the agreement between God and man that came through Moses. The covenant that was written out on 2 tablets of stone by the finger of God. The covenant that we call the Ten Commandments. And so you could say, in a sense, that the Ark of the Covenant is a storage box for the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments on it. If that's what you think of the Ark of the Covenant, you're accurate. It's a storage box, if you want. It's where you keep the covenant, where you keep the Ten Commandments. The Ark had a lid. The box had a lid on it. The lid was solid gold. It wasn't wood covered with gold. It was solid gold. It was one solid piece of gold that had angels molded into it. And if you remember Indiana Jones, that's an excellent, excellent. We saw a little bit of it last week. We were flipping channels, the boys and I. Remember we saw that? And you don't open the ark. And when the things come out, close your eyes. That's what Indiana Jones taught us, right? Close your eyes. I watched too much TV. Yes, way too much. My wife is nodding her head. On top of the seat, on top of this little lid, there's two angels pointing at each other with their wings stretched out. The lid has a name. It's a specific thing. It's not just the lid of the box. The lid is called the mercy seat. It had a function. It was to be a picture of God's throne. In fact, everything that Moses made for this, when they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and they made this tent and this portable worship thing, everything had a specific design, a specific purpose. It was a mock-up. I worked in McDonnell Douglas for a year, and we used to like going through. They had a mock-up factory where they would build, big models of the planes that they were going to make. And at the time they were just starting to make the C-17, and you got to walk through the mock-up, to see what the C-17 is going to look like. Well, God had Moses build a mock-up of heaven, and the ark with its lid on it, with the seat on it, was to be a picture of God's throne in heaven, where God sits, covered with angels, cherubim. And it says in Exodus 25:22, God says this to Moses. He says, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." God says to Moses, it's there at the ark. It's there at the mercy seat. This is where I'm going to hang with you. This is where I'm going to meet with you. This is where we will commune together. Now see, that word commune, some of us throw the little religious stuff into that word and we think communion, that's the little cups with the grape juice. Oh, we're having grape juice today. Grape juice and little crackers. That's communion. No, communion is sharing. It's intimacy. And God said to Moses, we will be intimate. We will be close at the mercy seat. That's where I will hang with you, pal. Bible says that God spoke to Moses like face to face. He was close to Moses. And so, David becomes king. He has his capital. And one of the first things that he does is he wants God's throne to be there. David doesn't want to rule Israel. He wants God to rule. At the place of control, at the place where the government rules, David wants God's throne there. And so that's kind of where we're going today. That's kind of where we're heading with this thing in 2 Samuel 6, this story. Is how do we get God enthroned in the capital? How do I get God in charge of my life? So we pick it up in chapter 6, 2 Samuel 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah, also known as Kiriath Jearim, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of Yahweh of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubim. And so David gathers the leaders. This 30,000 is just the leadership. And he says, let's bring the ark to the capital. And in fact, in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 13:3, he says the reason he's doing this is because when Saul was king, we didn't like hanging with God. Nobody ever bothered with the ark. And I wanted things to be different when I'm king. Verse 3, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart. and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeon. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. They stick it on an ox cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. Now, from the outset, there is a problem. There's going to be a huge problem developed very shortly. Somebody's going to do something and die because of it. But the whole reason that they do this thing that's going to lead them to death is because there's a more fundamental problem going on. The cart's going to stumble. One of the priests is going to reach out and touch the ark to keep it from falling, and God smites him dead for touching the ark. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But there's a deeper problem that sets Uzzah up for disaster. And the deeper problem is that they're doing this all wrong. They're bringing the ark in all wrong. They stick it on a cart and they're going to wheel it in on a cart. The problem with that is, in number 7, we're told that God designed the ark not to be on a cart, but to be carried by the priests. Well, that might not sound like a big deal to you, but that's just the way God did it. That's the way God set it up. And in fact, you know, I was thinking about this, it kind of hit me first service, you know. God doesn't want to be enthroned on a cart. God wants to be enthroned on you, in you. He doesn't want to be enthroned in a building. Well, we go to church, that's where God is king. No, God wants you carrying around his throne. And so, from the very beginning, they got it wrong. Now, this cart idea actually came from somewhere else. That there's a reason for this, and that's because, if you recall, a couple months back in the beginnings of 1 Samuel, the Israelites fought this battle with the Philistines, and they thought that they were using the ark like it was a good luck charm, and God was going to teach them a lesson. So I don't remember that. Remember they fought, and God let the Israelites lose, and the Philistines took the ark, and then remember, the Philistines had a little bit of problems, medical things kind of developed, and it was rather uncomfortable for them. And the Philistines decided they really didn't like this ark thing after all, and so they wanted to send it back to Israel. And the way they sent it back was they stuck it on a cart. And so here's David. Now, it could be that, you know, they're just, well, how do we move this thing? Well, the way we've always moved it before was with the cart, the ox cart. But look, we'll even do one better than the Philistines. We'll make a new cart. Well, that's good. That's cool. No, it isn't. It's not the way God wants it moved. Sometimes the way we've always done it is not right. Sometimes we need to see how God wants it done. God cares about how we do things. There's a point here. God cares about how we do things. Sometimes we get the idea that with some things, hey, God wants it done, let's just do it. Who cares how it gets done? Let's just do it. There's a story of a husband who is kind of household challenged guy, and he decides he's going to wash his sweatshirt, and he marches off into the laundry room with his sweatshirt, and he's about to put it in, and he looks at the washing machine and he says, "Honey, what's the setting that I use for the sweatshirt?" And she says, "Well, honey, you got to read what it says. What does it say on the sweatshirt? What does it say on your sweatshirt?" And he looks at the sweatshirt and says, "It says, just do it." Wrong label, huh? I know what that's like. You know, if you do the wash wrong, you end up with pink underwear. Right? Isn't that what happens? Right? Yeah, everybody's nudging everybody. Yeah. pink underwear, pink socks. You know, everything is just kind of gets messy. You know, it is important how you do things. You know, when it comes to sharing Jesus with other people, we know that we are commanded to preach the gospel. It is a command. We are to take the good news of Jesus to the whole world. And sometimes when we hear that a lot, we kind of get, you know, we start thinking about the people that we know that aren't Christians, and we start, you know, and kind of the pressure builds up, you know, and you go home from church and you think, oh man, I got to talk to these people about Jesus. Oh man. And then you go with another week at work and you haven't talked to them, you know, and then you go to church and the pastor pounds you on the head again and says, you got to share Jesus with your friends. And then you go back to work and you feel old, and then finally that one day he goes, you break out, you go, oh, you're going to hell. You got to receive Jesus now. And I did it. Well, you know, God cares about how you do it. God doesn't want you just to share the gospel for the sake so you feel better about yourself. God wants you to share Jesus because people are going to hell and God wants them to go to heaven. So it's important how we do things. Some people have the idea, when it comes to the idea of coming to God, coming to know God, you know what? It's important how you do it. It is important how you do it. Some people have the idea I know that my life is a mess, and so I need to straighten my life out. If I'm going to come to God, I've got to straighten my life out. I got to stop, you know, I can't smoke, I can't chew, and I can't go with girls that do. You know, I got to cut all this stuff out of my life, you know, and then I'll go to church. Well, I guess that would make church a better place, huh? Actually, make church pretty empty. Because God knows you can't fix you. That's something only He can do. Some people have the idea that, well, you know, we get this idea from the Eastern, the Eastern thought, you know, and the Karate Kid movies, you know, yes, grasshopper, you know, and we get this idea that, you know, I must come to know God, so I will go into a room and maybe I'll put lotus flowers around and I will, you know, fold my legs and I will go, you know, and that's how I get close to God. You know what? God tells you how to get close to Him. Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus said, not Pastor Rich, it's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Now, that's not just me being narrow-minded. That's Jesus saying that. And so, you know, it's not up to you to figure out how to get to God. It's up to you to come to Jesus. See, God cares how we do things. And so with this cart thing, you know, getting the ark, getting God enthroned in the capital of Israel. God cares how it's done. He cares. There's reasons. So, let's go back to Samuel. And so verse 6, and so they're playing the music and they're just, they've got this big parade kind of a thing. And verse 6, and it says, and when they came to Nahon's threshing floor, they get to kind of a little rise up in the road. Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it, or the oxen stumbled, you know, so they hit a rut in the road and the ark starts sliding off the cart. And Uzzah reaches out. It's a natural thing. I mean, you can't really blame the guy, right? I mean, who's going to let the ark fall and... Oh, well, then he'd really be in trouble. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God smote him there for his error, for his irreverence. And there he died by the ark of God. Now, it kind of seems like, well, this isn't kind of fair. I mean, Uzzah's just being you know, a responsible guy. No, the reason we don't understand this is that we don't understand the holiness of God. That's the fundamental thing. We don't understand the holiness of God. God's holiness is that quality about God that describes His absolute purity, His glory, His power, His complete absence of sin. The Bible says that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. You know, sometimes you find somebody that, you know, kind of, you kind of get to like, you know, and you get to know this person. Wow, this person is like the coolest person in the world. I can't believe what a nice guy this person is. You know, this is really cool. And you just spend, and then after about an hour, you see maybe a little different side of them. And somebody dicks them up, and they go back to being nice again, you know. Well, that's because that's human. God isn't like that. God doesn't have bad days. Doesn't wake up with a bad hair day. God doesn't get in a bad mood. He is holy. He is different. And we are not. And the idea of people like us getting close to someone like Him, it's kind of like being invited to a dinner party. You get an invitation and it says show up at so-and-so's house at, you know, Saturday at 6 o'clock. And you show up and you knock on the door, ring the doorbell, ding, 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 ding. And the door opens and there's the butler. And you can see behind the butler, you see people, you know, holding their little cocktail glasses and their tuxedos and their long gowns and jewelry. And you think, and you look down at your worn out tennis shoes and your grease stained shorts and you forgot to wear a shirt, your belly's hanging out and you forgot to shave it Saturday, hey, you know, you just got done, you know, changing the tire in the car, and so you got smudges all over yourself, and you didn't think, I don't think I'm going to fit in, right? That's just a little teeny taste of the difference between God and us. That's not even really close. For us to be in God's presence, it would be as if you were a shuttle astronaut and you've been sent up to fix the Hubble Space Telescope, and it's your time to do your part of the mission, and you go into the airlock and you say, okay, pal, you know, let's do it, you know, and you close the doors and you press the button and all the air goes out and you think, oh my goodness, I forgot my spacesuit. Well, you aren't going to survive very long. God is so different from us. And Uzzah reaches out and touches the ark, and God says, you know what? You don't even know what you're doing. You don't have a clue. You know what the amazing thing is? That God knows we have a problem. God knows we can't be in His presence. That's why God sent His only Son for you. You know, sometimes when you've been a Christian for a long time, you kind of get to take that for granted. You know, we get used to these times of worship and being in God's presence and everything, and it's just so wonderful to have God in your life and stuff. But do you realize what Jesus has done for us? He died on the cross and paid to take away all of my junk and dress me up for the party. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He, God, has made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's kind of like, you know, there you are at the door of the dinner party, and you're looking at yourself, and you're going, oh man, I can't do this. And then somebody walks up behind you and says, hey, come here, let's go switch clothes. And He gives you His tux. He cleans you up. He makes you appropriate. That's what Jesus has done for us. Now, it says Uzzah died. He died by the ark of God. Verse 8. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. God had broken through. He broke him in two. I don't know what he died. He's dead. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to that day, which means a breakthrough on Uzzah. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? And David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Now, let's read one more verse. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom. For 3 months, David starts missing out on what God has for him. David almost misses what God has for him because he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand God's holiness. He doesn't understand the trouble that's just happened. And so he wants to put God away from him. I see, it's very common, when someone will take a step to follow Jesus, I want God enthroned in my heart. You know, ask Jesus into my heart. Or, you know, I haven't been right with God and I come forward at the church service, you know, or you know, I'm going to go teach Sunday school. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do this for God. And then it happens. Sometimes Satan attacks because he don't like you serving the Lord. And so if he can ruin your life and make you miserable, well, you know, he ain't going to take you to hell with him because he can't take away your salvation. But boy, if he can keep you from being useful to God, well, that's about the next best thing. Sometimes the trouble isn't from Satan. It wasn't with Uzzah. Satan didn't strike him dead. God did. Sometimes when we step out to serve the Lord, we will encounter difficulties because God says, you know what? It's time for you to grow a little. It's time for you to mature a little. And He will put us through the fiery trials to do that. And we go, oh, well, if this is what happens when I want to serve the Lord, get away. That's what David did. He said, if this is what it means to have God be king in it, let's just put it in Obed-Edom's house. I don't know if we can handle this. Don't draw back from God. What ends up happening is you miss out on what God has for you. And what happens here? For 3 months, it sits at Obed-Edom's house. And it says, for 3 months, God blessed Obed-Edom. I don't know what Obed-Edom was thinking when it first happened. I imagine he was saying, what's this UPS package on my doorstep? What's in this box? You know, and it says, do not open. You know, what? You know, I obviously he knew what it was, but it's just like, David, you want this at my house? Okay, you're the king, but man, I'm scared. And then things start to happen. And God blesses Obed-Edom. How does He bless him? What happens there? Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 26. I know this is a little bit of a stretch, but I want to throw out a suggestion to you. 1 Chronicles chapter 26. I think I have an idea of what happens in Obed-Edom's house. 1 Chronicles 26, verse 4. Now, this is one of those passages that if you skip this stuff over when you're reading your Bible and you see this list of names, you're going to miss this. This is one of those sleeper passages. You know, one of those ones you read late at night and you're out, you know, really quick. 1 Chronicles 26, verse 4, it says, "Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom," and I think this is the same guy, "Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah the firstborn, Jehozabad the second, Joah the third, Sechar the fourth, Nathanael the fifth, Amiel the sixth."
Issachar the seventh, Peulthai the eighth,
"for God blessed him. And unto Shemaiah his son were sons born that ruled throughout the house of their father, for they were mighty men of valor, the sons of Shemaiah, Othni and Rephaiah and Obed and Elzabad, whose brethren were strong men, Elihu and Simachiah, and all these the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength for the service, 62 of Obed-Edom, 62 sons or grandsons." And at the end of the eight sons, it says, "for God blessed him." Okay, I know this is a little bit of a stretch. It's a little bit of a jump. But for 3 months, the ark is at Obed-Edom's house. I wonder if every single woman in that house got pregnant. We're told later that Obed-Edom was blessed because he had children. I don't think that's that big of a stretch, actually. 3 months is about how long it takes them to figure it out. You know, that's about how long it takes. By 3 months, you start knowing there's something, we're pregnant. You killed the rabbit. They don't do that anymore, do they? Children are a blessing from the Lord. I know that's a hard thing for some, because for some of us, we want children and we can't have them. And that's a hard thing. I'm not trying to rub this in. I'm going somewhere with this. You'll see it at the end of the message. But for those of you who have children, your children are a blessing from God. We can fall into a trap where, you know, kids are just in the way. They make messes. They make my life difficult. They ruin my career. They are a blessing. Enjoy your kids. Love on your kids. More than any 401k or pension program, this is your treasure. Those of you who have kids, this is your treasure. Solomon says in Psalm 127, verse 3, says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." They are a blessing. Children are a blessing. Now, let's move on. Verse 12, "And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom." You got to come down here and look what's happening at Obed-Edom's house. "And all that pertaineth unto him." See, I think all the kids, everybody's getting pregnant. Because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. I think God wants to make us like Obed-Edom, in that God wants to bless us so much that people will see what we got and they'll say, "I want that." That's what David said. "You take the ark for a while." And then he starts getting jealous of it. God wants to do that in your life. So verse 13, and so it was so that when they bear the ark of the Lord, they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David, a couple things here. It says, they that bear the ark. By this time, over the 3 months, somebody has done their research. In Chronicles, David says, we figured it out. We figured it out. Hello, we figured it out. We read that we did it wrong, guys. Levites, you're supposed to carry this thing. Now, so sometime during the 3 months, they figured this out, and so they start carrying the ark. And it says, when they'd gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Now, this wasn't required by God. This is just something that David does all on his own. They take 6 steps, they stop, they build an altar. They take a lamb, they take a bull, and they sacrifice it there. It takes a little while. Can you imagine how long this took? And they go 6 more steps, build an altar, sacrifice. Can you imagine this? It's going to take a while. It's going to take a while. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. He was wearing a tunic that was used by priests. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Intimacy with God comes through worship. Intimacy with God comes through worship. You see 2 things happening here in David's worship. You see praise. David is dancing. Oh my gosh, where is he going with this? David danced to the Lord. People are shouting. Musical instruments are blaring. They are praising the God of heaven. Secondly, they're sacrificing. Worship involves sacrifice. Worship involves pouring out yourself. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word service in the Greek speaks of the system that the Levites did to worship God, like sacrifice. And Paul says, look, this is how you're supposed to worship God, is to sacrifice. Give yourself to God. Verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Michal is David's first wife. She is, as it says here, she is Saul's daughter. It's interesting, she's not referred to as David's wife. She's referred to as Saul's daughter. That's because what she's thinking about right now is, you know what, this man's making a fool of himself. Look, I know more about, I got more knowledge about being a king in my little finger than David has in his whole body. He doesn't know what in the world he's. I was raised in the home of a king. And I can tell you that kings don't do that. My daddy would have never done that. Now, if she said that, she would have been wrong. Because actually, you remember the time where Saul had the spirit on him and he was naked? He's actually a little further. That's another story. She despised him because he seems to be making a fool of himself. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David pitched for it. David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. I think there's a little bit of a principle here that the way you bless others is first being blessed by God. David is worshiping God, and now he's in a place to turn around and bless the people. And so he gives to the people. Verse 20, then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. You're just being a stupid jerk. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than this, and will be base in my own sight. And of the hand and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. In other words, she was saying that, you know, he was acting like a stupid guy. He's even embarrassing my servant girls. And David says, oh no, yeah, servant girls have a clue. You don't. David says, it was before the Lord. It was before the Lord. Real worship is before the Lord, not before people. I think, and I'm sorry, I'm going to be a little bit critical of us as a church. I think I have the right to do that. I think that we as a church are just a tad too concerned about what other people think we're doing. I know I sure am. You know, on Sunday nights, you know, I'm not up front anymore on Sunday nights, you know, and the first couple of weeks, you know, on Sunday nights, I'm just sitting there and I'm used to playing, always have played my piano on the worship. Every time worship, I'm the piano player. I play, and I have to sit on my hands sometimes and then I started thinking, oh man, this is different sitting out here. Everybody's watching me. Isn't that funny? Because I think everybody really watches me when I'm up front. But I was really, I've been really bothered sitting in there, what everybody's going to think of me. Everybody's watching me, you know. What am I going to do? And you know what? I'm not worshiping in front of you. I'm worshiping before God. And beloved, to experience intimacy with God, there comes a point where you have to shut out the people around you and you have to look to God. Am I going to please God? I know that this is a difficult thing in marriages because some of us are quite very private people and all. And I'm not really trying to, you know, advocate huge open displays of affection and all, but you know what? I want my wife to be glad to tell me that she loves me in front of other people. You know what I'm saying? I really like that. I don't want my wife to be thinking, well,
it's too embarrassing to say that I'm married to you, you know.
Of course, it probably is pretty embarrassing to say she's married to me. I gotta rethink that one. You know what? My wife's not ashamed to say that she's my wife. God doesn't want you to be ashamed to say that you love him. You know what? I'm really not afraid that we're going to become a church of people rolling in the aisles and doing cartwheels and, you know, spinning banners. I really don't think that we have to worry about that. When we get to that point, I'll tell you about it, okay? We're light years from that. Whoa! Try something with me. Put your hands up. Stick them up. Come on, everybody stick your hands up. Please. Just go along with me for a little bit. Okay. Now, is it really all that stupid?
Yeah, it's really stupid. What are you making me do this for?
You know what? It isn't all that stupid. One more test. Keep your hands up. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. See, I got my eyes closed. Now, Now let me ask you this. How many other people in this room have their hands up other than you? Yeah, you don't know. Why? Because you got your eyes closed. Okay, you can put your hands down, open your eyes. Beloved, you have permission in this church to raise your hands in worship. I'll let you know if we're getting out of hand. I'll let you know if you're drawing attention to yourself. You know what? Don't worry about it. We need to grow in this. To be able to have David's heart and to say, you know what? You know, I'm sorry that you felt uncomfortable that I raised my hands in church. I wasn't doing it for you. It's before the Lord. So I just want you to know that, okay? And we're going to sing a song in just a minute. I know I'm really going way over, but we're going to sing a song in a minute. And you know what? You can raise your hands. You can. Now, everybody's going to be forced to now. They're going, oh, you're forced to raise our hands in church. I'll never come back to that place again. Worship with your eyes on the Lord. Don't look at the musicians. Some of us, you know what? Something else I've learned on Sunday nights? You look at that too much. It's good that we have this. I'm much better that we have that than have to look at sheets with music on it. That's because then you can't do anything. You can't lift your hands because you've got your hands. Maybe it's safe that way. I don't have to lift my hands because I've got my hands on the bulletin. I'm not going to do anything else. I just got safe this way. But you know what? Sometimes you need to stop looking at that and look to the Lord. I know that the worship leaders, this is our desire, is that we would grow in that. You know what? As soon as you can, learn the words. The words are up there so that everybody can sing. That's fine. We're not going to change that. But when you learn the words, stop looking at it and look to the Lord. One last lesson, last verse. You don't want to miss this. This kind of ties stuff together. Verse 23. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Now, we can look at this as they kind of separated, and they don't like each other anymore, and that's why she's not going to have any kids. Could be. That may be the end of story. Okay? But the idea is that from this point on, she had no children. Do you remember the Obed-Edom thing? You remember, I said this on purpose, and I'm sorry if this was hurtful for some of you who can't have children. I don't mean to hurt you. But the tie was blessings, children, okay? Children are blessings. It's one of the ways God can bless. He blesses many other ways. That's one of the ways. It says here, she had no children till the day of her death. She had no blessings to the day of her death. Let me say this. Pride. Thinking about what other people think. Reluctance. It's going to block the blessing. It's going to block the intimacy with God. That's what's happening here. Her pride. I'm too good to do something like that. Oh, Michal, you're missing it, girl. You're missing it. Don't let your pride get in the way. God wants to bless you, beloved. Oh, how He wants to bless you. The blessings will come with intimacy with Him. That intimacy comes as you learn to worship Him and not worry about what everybody else is saying and just learn to turn your eyes on Jesus and love Him and adore Him. And God's work, God's blessings will come. Difficult times too. Yeah, we might see some us's die and stuff like that.